the guy at the gym is muscle bound. You look in the mirror, but you're still round. Don't lose heart, you'll lose those pounds. Don't let it get you down, stay positive. When you take a test and don't do so hot, you think you studied enough, but maybe not. The next one you'll give it all you got and see you're smarter than what you thought. Stay positive.
Amen. Praise God, everybody. Great to be in the house of God. Thanks for connecting with us from whatever item you're watching from today. And there is a baby boom that's taking place, 4 babies in 10 days. There is another young man that's about to be born in a couple of weeks. And then there are 3 or 4 more ladies who are expecting. So I'm just telling you, I'd be careful who lays hands on you. Maybe you need to be careful about the water that you drink from here. I don't know. But it looks like there's going to be 10 or 11 little new ones in the nursery before the end of the year. That is an aspect of church growth. It is the more diligent and concerning part. I don't do diapers, drywall, any of that anymore. Isn't God incredible? He is awesome. I'm watching God do phenomenal things and intrude into the lives of men and women and young people that are simply searching and asking and saying, God, I just need you to show up in my life. After 45 years of really feeling like I have walked with God, I am discovering every day the immensity of His love and the propensity of His ability to love us when we feel like we are absolutely unlovable. In the church, it's an interesting element because there are times that we have seasons where we do really well and we become a little proud of the fact that we are totally surrendered in our own thinking, and then something happens and we mess up. And then we recognize how much God really loves us. There are those moments we have those internal conversations that nobody else hears. We live in a world that is toxic in terms of negativity. It is every day we are bombarded with information and chaos and people being critical. It would be refreshing to be able to have a civil conversation with people that do not agree with you and have a willingness to love God with all of your heart and agree to disagree. But that seems to be almost impossible because we live in a culture where if you do not believe certain elements, then all of a sudden you are eliminated from their life. There is a new law that's coming before the Illinois House and Senate that if you homeschool, they want to have what I remember as Department of Human Services come in and examine, investigate, do an inventory whether or not any of your children are abused. But then the criteria begins to expand. And now, all of a sudden, we see the invasion of the government in every facet of our society. You say, you shouldn't be saying those things from the pulpit. Who told you that? Who told you that? It was the founding fathers' ideal that the church would have the liberty and the freedom to do what the church would do and that the government would not intrude. So I propose to you today for your consideration, in the midst of a culture that seems to be negative, let me challenge you to be positive, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to rise up and be everything that God has intended in spite of what the world may say you are or are not. I've come to declare to you that God has declared that you are somebody, that you have value, that He has deposited wealth in your life to impact this world and to impact this culture. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. No weapon formed against you will prosper. He will lead you by still waters. He'll set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He will take care of you. When you fall, he will lift you up by his right hand of power and the elements of everything that he is. There is no weapon that can overcome you, no weapon that can conquer you, no voice that can rise up against you that can eliminate the sound and the echoing power of the God that we love that created the earth and everything that we see. And it is time for the Lord to roar out of Zion. So God, we invite you today to echo through the corridors of our life. Help us to continue to make a difference. I want to thank you. If you're involved in a life group, people are connecting, and it has been a joy for me just to find out things about people that I did not know. Not to utilize in a sermon, that's my disclaimer. But we live in a world that is very negative, and sometimes we have those conversations internally where we're not quite sure about our ability to accomplish anything. Maybe we're struggling as a parent. Maybe we become very insecure around other people. Maybe we feel inadequate to accomplish the task that's set before us. Maybe we would never have that conversation with someone else, but we have those internal conversations. And maybe in the midst of all of that, we get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and we go, if I could just change 12 physical characteristics about myself, I would really feel good. If you did that, there would be something else. And to those of you that are watching that have that big zit in the middle of your forehead and you don't think you have any value, welcome to puberty. It just happens. And then other things happen in your life that we wish we could change. Have you ever wished you could change some physical characteristic about yourself? The challenge is we wouldn't recognize you. We wouldn't know who you are. God didn't make us out of a cookie cutter plan. He made us unique. He patterned us specifically after his own image and character. Well, we have those conversations that nobody hears, and sometimes we challenge ourselves, and sometimes we're our own worst enemy when we begin to have opportunities, and then we have this voice, the Holy Spirit, that says, you can do this, but your voice, your humanity says, don't blow this. Or you fail to reach for a promotion that you're qualified for, but you begin to doubt your own abilities and talent and your confidence in God. Maybe in the midst of all of that, you begin to examine yourself and you overcompensate for what you feel like you are not. And other people begin to look at you and think you're arrogant or cocky, but you're just really insecure. You're really unsure about your own capabilities. And we're in a world today that has seminars and people pay hundreds of dollars for somebody to tell them to be confident in their own selves. But let me tell you today why I'm not confident in myself. Because there's basically three types of insecure people. Number one, there are the people pleasers. You know those people that may be on the job that approach the boss and go, boss, is there anything I can do for you? Do you need any money? Do you want my car? Do you really like me? I'll stay late and you won't have to pay me anything. You watch those people and they're people pleasers. They bend over backwards to try to help and facilitate at the risk of damaging their own life and the relationship and maybe even their home simply to connect with somebody that will affirm them and help them through their insecurities. Then there are all those people that we call the fishers. They're looking for something. In the day that we live, they'll post a selfie on Facebook and they'll go, I'm just having one of those blah days, because they're reaching for somebody to say, oh no, man, you're incredible. You look fabulous. You must be working out. And so they need that affirmation from other people because they're insecure about themselves. And then number three, there are those one-uppers. You know the kind of people that you approach and go, man, I'm so thrilled. I memorized three scriptures today. And they go, well, that's fine. I just memorized the book of Numbers. Or you're excited because one of your children gave their heart to the Lord and they're beginning to quote scripture and you go, wow, you just got, they memorize John 3:16 and they respond and go, well, that's nothing. My son and daughter know how to quote John 3:16 in Aramaic. So they're always trying to one-up you, always trying to do better because they themselves are insecure and they don't know how to celebrate your victories. And if we want to be successful in life, we need to learn how to celebrate other people's victories, their advance, their things they've conquered, things they've overcome. And it's critical that as we do that, they will begin to rise up to the challenge that is before them and come out of that insecurity. What triggers insecurity? Let me just give you an example. Let me use myself so that you feel more comfortable. When I was younger, if I got invited to a party, if I got invited to a particular locale, and that day I didn't feel confident, I didn't feel good about myself, I just wouldn't show up. And then we move into the whole teenage dating scene, and we would pre-qualify somebody. I would never ask a young lady out if I didn't have one of her friends ask her first if she would be willing to go with me because I didn't want to deal with the constant rejection and her telling me no. Let me talk to this side for just a little bit this morning. So we would pre-qualify all of those things because of our own insecurity and our feelings of inadequacy. Anybody ever pre-qualify? Maybe I'm the only one. So just, I'm working through that. I've been married for almost 45 years. I think I'm doing well. I think she still loves me. I try to do my best. I bought her a rose the other day. I'm taking her away for our anniversary. And so just say, raise your right hand and swear before God and these witnesses. Thank you, Sheldon. I will pray for you, Pastor. And so we have to navigate through all of those things that we feel, even in our own insignificance. Maybe we don't go for an interview for a job because we don't want to be turned down, even though we've done well and we begin to work diligently. Maybe we are afraid to lead a life group because we feel like we'll have to understand and know too much. We disqualify ourselves from engaging in the kingdom of God in some way or some manner. Maybe we would get in shape, but we're afraid that we won't follow through. That's why people make New Year's resolutions, because they feel good with all the other insecure people that have no intentions of following through with their resolutions at all. So it's walking step by step and day by day. But the key is this. We do not need more self-confidence. We need God confidence. We need to be confident in Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, this is in the Message Bible. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Because when you're confident in God, you begin to feel better about what He has deposited within you. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency or the power may be of God and not of us. That word treasure means a God deposit. God has deposited something in every one of you that is of great value to the kingdom of God. So develop God confidence, not self-confidence. We see too much of that in the world. Slim fast. Nutrisystem, all of these kind of things. Come to the gym and work out for $5 a month. They're lowering their prices because they can't get people to be consistent. I had a friend of mine offer me a year's free. Do you know what my challenge is? I do not want to get out of bed in the morning when it's cold and I see the snow and put on work clothes to go sweat to lose weight that I probably won't be. Help me, somebody. So we need God confidence that will encourage us to follow through. And I'm not focused on being self-confident. I've gone down that trail and it doesn't work. And there's three reasons I don't want to embrace self-confidence. Because number one, the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? I used to hear people stand in testimony service and go, if I know my heart, and I thought, no, you don't. You don't know your heart. You don't know what kind of decision you would make if placed in the proper environment. Have you ever been in an environment where in that moment you wanted to hurt somebody or somebody else to hurt them? Don't be holy on me today, okay? You're not one of those people that drive down the road and you're critiquing everybody else. Number two, the flesh is weak. The heart is deceitful. The flesh is weak. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 41, and he nails this principle. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh or the body is weak. And when we recognize that, we'll not put confidence in ourselves, but confidence in God. Because confidence, strength, peace, value comes from understanding and having a relationship with the creator of the universe. Number three, the third reason I don't put confidence or trust in self-confidence is this, because our behavior can be inconsistent. Paul wrote in Romans, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and he said this, I don't really understand myself. Now, you've got to be careful where you say that, because Paul is a candidate for a 12-step program. He says, I don't really understand myself. Have you ever said that? Have you ever had anyone else tell you, I don't understand you? For what I want to do is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. He goes on later to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? But Romans 8:1 says, thanks be to God, because there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh or after the lust of the flesh, but after the things of the Spirit. He will say in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I may be blowing a trumpet that is familiar, but our confidence must be in God and not in ourselves. It's not in how we look. It's not in how good we sing. It's not in how good we preach or communicate. It's not in how good our abilities are. It's our confidence in God, who then magnifies, takes our abilities. He puts his power with it, and then it has great influence and impact. Praise God. Psalm 57 in verse 7. Here's what David says. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Do you know why people retreat from adamantly worshiping God? Because of something that happened, something they said, something they did. And then they come into the house of God or every day in their personal life, and they are fearful to approach him because of what they've done, as if he didn't know in advance that you would probably make that choice. And he chose to love you anyway. It is amazing to me that God sent his son to die on Calvary's cross before we were yet born and before we would commit thousands and thousands of sins. He loved us in advance. He committed his love to us while we were yet sinners, while we were transgressors, while he knew we would still mess up. He made the determination, I'm going to pay the price so that you have a way out, an access and an avenue and a pathway to get to me, because I know that I am your only help. So no matter what you do, now I don't know if you've ever messed up after you were saved, born again. For all of you, I remember a story that was told me by one of my kids. Their child was born, and the child wasn't very old and fell and chipped a tooth, and they said, well, there goes our perfect child. I said, honey, that perfect child lost its perfection when it came out of the womb and cried. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And so David says, my confidence is in you. So let me give you three truths that will help you cultivate God confidence, to be more confident in God. And when that happens, you walk in a greater anointing. But you say, you don't know what I did last night. I'm not really asking, because it doesn't matter to God if you approach him and said, Lord, I messed up. Yeah, but I keep telling him that. Then keep telling him and keep going back to Calvary, because at some point you will overcome and the devil will get tired of messing with you. So the first thing is this. God is always for me. God is not against you. And I hear that in many places. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. That comes from a lack of understanding of his character. Because when you discover his character, the 13 attributes of his character, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, that he's everywhere present, that he's merciful, he's gracious, he's benevolent, he will help you when you don't deserve it, he'll take care of you when you've strayed off the path, he will reach for you when you're not reaching for him, he will look for you and want a conversation when you are preoccupied with other things. He is ever reaching, ever loving, all knowing. And sometimes the reason that we disqualify ourselves from his love is that we base his love to us on our performance. God's love for you is not based upon how good you can be, because none of us can measure up consistently to his goodness. His love for you is based upon his decision once and for all that Calvary's victory would bring total defeat to the enemy's plots, plans, and desires against your life and give you a path to find strength in. God always loves you. God always loves you. You mean even when I did, even when you did. Even when I thought, even when you thought. Even when I said, even when you said. You can't think, can't say, can't do anything to make him not love you. That ought to make somebody happy today. No matter what. And he loves you so that you will feel the enormity of his love to take you out of your sin, not to stay there. I don't ever want a day where my kids or grandkids are not blessed. I don't wait when they were younger. I did not wait for a day when I know they would mess up so I could send them to their room to give them a whooping, which is much more severe than a spanking. A whooping. Anybody ever have a whooping? Not just a spanking, not just a time out in the corner. There's not a day that I do not want them to be blessed, even though they may make decisions and there are behavior patterns in their life that I don't agree with. There's not a day that I don't want them blessed. And if I, being an earthly father, desires that kind of a blessing for them, how much more does God desire to bless you in the midst of your imperfections, shortcomings, things that you say and do and think? Sometimes our biggest enemy is ourself. Things that we think about ourselves. Every day, I want them to be blessed. Listen to me carefully. Are we going to live for the approval of God, or are we going to live from the approval of God? We live every day because God approves of us because of Calvary's victory, because of the blood of Jesus on your life. There's nothing you can do to gain his approval. He already approves of you. You want to stay positive in life? You want to be successful? You want to navigate that? Then understand that God is always for you. If you're facing a test, God's for you. If you want to be blessed financially, God is for you. If you want to get ahead, God is for you. If you're praying for a miracle, God is for you. If you're looking for acceptance, he is for you. If you need a relationship reconciled, he's for you. If you want to launch a new business, God is for you. If you want to serve in the kingdom, God's for you. If you want his power in your life, he's for you. He wants you to get ahead. He wants you to come into his presence. But I believe from experience that the tragedy is that we eliminate and disqualify ourselves by our bad behavior and forget to understand that he loves us unequivocally at all times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, Paul writes this. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Don't throw it away. Remember the great reward it brings you. Confidence in him will cause reward, blessing, favor to come to you. Some days I miss the innocence of new believers that haven't lived and been in church long enough to question or doubt themselves about the love of God. But hang around us for a while. We'll help you with it. The church is a master at it. And somehow we have to change the culture. We have to shift it to let people know that it's not about meeting my expectations. It's about approaching Him and letting Him engage in your life and encompass you and surround you with a love that no man can exhibit if it wasn't for Him. Praise God. I'm still trying to wrap my head around all of that. Number two, God always helps me. He always helps me. He has helped me when I didn't deserve it. He has helped me when I disqualified myself. He has helped me when I didn't think that there was an avenue of His help to be found. Some of you and people I come in contact with live in a day when people are going through very, very difficult times, strategic times, overwhelming times. There are people that are having challenges in their marriage, in their finances, in relationships, maybe in their business or on their job. But you must know that God will be a friend that stays closer than a brother. That if you need wisdom, He will give wisdom to you, and He will give it to you liberally. He will grant you the faith to be able to move forward. But you say, Pastor, it doesn't feel like it. Listen to me. Do not shift out of faith because your emotions are saying something to you. Because your emotions are subject to everything in life that could happen. Your emotions will shift by things that happen in this world, but your faith is to be anchored in God. And to have faith in God means I know that He is for me all the time and that He will help me whenever I call upon Him and ask for His help. But I haven't always been. Take that out of your vocabulary, because the flesh is willing or weak, but the Spirit is willing. In other words, what God deposited within you, Jesus Christ within you, there is a passion in each one of us to do better, to go beyond, to impact somebody else. But we are challenged because we disqualify ourselves by what we have or have not done. I don't know enough. I haven't been to Bible school. Neither have I. But I have spent some time on the backside of the desert where God was very, very real and did incredible miracles. God's doing miracles every day. He's done miracles in this house. In Connor and Autumn's little baby. In Aaron and Becca's little girl. If you didn't know, she had the birth cord wrapped around her neck twice. And if they would have left her at Sarah Bush and they tried to induce labor, do you know what would have happened? So in the midst of them going, you need to go to Carl, all of a sudden the emotions begin to scream, what's wrong now? Maybe nothing's wrong. Maybe it's an avenue for God to bring His favor and blessing about something you don't even know about. Not all battles come from hell. Some of our emotional battles are trying to dissect and navigate what's happening. In those moments, we have to know that God is for us and He will help us no matter what. All the time, even when you don't feel like it. Psalms 46 and verse 1, I love what David said. He said, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. The King James says, He is always present to help. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I will be with you always. Is it possible that the church has not seen and witnessed greater miracles, greater salvations and increase because we have doubted who we are and who we serve? We are who we are by who we serve. And everybody, as Bob Dylan said years ago, everybody serves somebody or something. And so when you totally and absolutely commit everything in your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I promise you, you are a winner, you are a victor, you are an overcomer. God is for you, He will help you, He will strengthen you. And number three, He's still working on you. He will not cease working on you and molding you and helping you become who you asked Him that you could become at an altar. I remember what I prayed at an altar March the 1st, 1974. God, help me. I've tried every avenue. I've tried to do everything. I've tried to access every corner that looked like it made man happy, and it didn't bring me happiness, and it didn't bring joy, and it didn't bring peace, and it didn't bring success. And so I'm asking you, even though I have an intellectual knowledge that you are real because I was raised in church, but I didn't see the real life transforming power that only God can bring. I am not interested in a form of godliness. I am interested in connecting with believers and a God that has the power to absolutely eradicate my past, transform my life, give me a future, give me a destiny. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If he loved us that much before we were born to give us a word about our future, is he not faithful enough to navigate our life and take us from the cradle to the grave? Praise God. He is there to work on you. Listen to me carefully. I don't care how long you've lived for Jesus. There is always an opportunity that you might mess up. You may or may not have heard this story, but I think it's appropriate. I was at home one night, and I got a phone call from the Life Center to come down, and there was some counseling going on. So I went and got in my car. I started to back out quickly, and there was a bed frame that was leaning against my car, and I did not notice the angle it was leaning. I thought it was still leaning against the freezer, and it fell on the hood of my car, and I said this: a concrete wall that holds back water. Now, I'm going to give you a minute to figure out what that is. And then I felt bad. Have you ever said anything, done anything, and then felt bad, but in the moment, you felt a momentary release, and it was gone. Here I am, supposed to be a spiritual leader, embarking in a conversation to help somebody else, and I can't even control a four-letter word out of my mouth. Now, Webster says it's, anyway, but there are moments that those things happen and you cannot allow, because if you put confidence in yourself, you will continually try to perfect yourself within certain parameters and you can't do it. It's impossible. That's why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I call him a clear-all Christian. Only Jesus knows for sure. He said, good master, we know that you have the words to eternal life. What have I got to do? He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand. He understood the law. He understood what the law said. He said, how can I be and go back and be in my mother's womb, be born again? He said, no. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. If you've given your life to Jesus, do you know that there is a new creature inside of you? There is a risen Savior that is anxiously waiting and willing to love you, empower you, strengthen you, help you, give you direction and wisdom and make you an overcomer and impact this world as you become the lighthouse of his goodness and mercy, as you become the reflector of everything that he is. Even on a bad day, I've watched God do incredible things, and it makes me feel good about him, and it makes me know I need to surrender to him in a greater measure. He's always working on us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I love this passage of scripture. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That's what I prayed over Connor and Autumn and said, you know what? All these tests were coming back, and it wasn't good, was it? And his oxygen level was low. Being confident of this very thing, God, which has begun a good work in you, because they chose life when the doctor wanted them aborted. That's what I prayed over Rebecca the other day when she was a little frazzled about, why do I have to do it? No, He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. I was born October the 1st, 1952, St. Mary's Hospital, Decatur, Illinois. My mom had been in labor 34 hours. You might say, and Pastor, you're still giving people problems. 34 hours. The doctor came in and said, Mrs. Dolan, we think we need to abort this child. But God looked down from heaven and said, I've got a plan for him, because even though he's going to go out and mess up and not want anything to do with me because of what he has seen that is not legitimate and genuine and real, I've got a plan for him, and I'm going to give him an opportunity to submit and surrender to that plan. The owner of Tabor Grain Company, which is now Archer Daniels Midland, came in because my dad and mom both worked for him, and said, I will do whatever is necessary to bring a specialist in to re-examine what's happening. You're not hearing me. Do you know that when God has a purpose for you, he will work for you before you've even taken a breath of your out of your lungs? God knew there was such a detailed plan that could impact people, churches, leaders, ministers, and help them navigate problems. I'm not going to allow this doctor to abort that child. I'm going to move on a man that has the ability to finance a specialist. And when the specialist came and checked my mom out, here's what he said. Your baby boy just needs to be turned. And that's still all I need. And when he finished that, she gave birth to David Lee Dolan. Now, that may not mean much in the atmosphere on that day, but now God has blessed us because your name has prophetic power. What they called you, what they named you has impact, and the destiny and the path and the plan that God has for you. And he wants somebody to know today that he's for you. Always will be for you, always will help you, and is still working on you. He's not done with you. So there may be more challenges before Jesus comes or before you take your final breath. And I'm willing to take that risk and move through every challenge, every temptation, every trial, because God is for me and not against me. He will uphold me when I fall. He will strengthen me when I'm weak. When I'm poor, he will release his riches and his wealth, and he will send men and women into my life to help me in a moment of crisis so that my perspective can be turned. And that's the challenge with many of us. Our perspective needs to shift off of all the things that are negative, off of all of the things that we are not, and on to the greatness and the power of a God that spanned the universe and died on Calvary's cross and loved us so much to give us a future and a destiny. He helps us. He's for me. And he's still working on me. So don't be too quick to judge me yet by the word I said in my garage. And I'm not going to be quick to judge you by your mess ups. Because we all have mess ups, which reveals that we're messed up. And we need a Savior every day in our life.